It is vacation time. It is obvious that it is vacation time, at least from my viewpoint, from observation, that some of our members are not here. And some folks who are residents of elsewhere have graced us with their presence this morning. Being that it is vacation time, lovers of God, children of God, brethren in Christ will assemble themselves together. And as you're not familiar with a particular town or a particular location or a particular place in which the body of Christ meets in your vacation destination, you have to visit someplace perhaps you've never been. You go to this particular place and you visit, and you find that it is a good, sound, healthy congregation. How do you suppose that is? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Building a healthy congregation. These particular places that you find didn't just become healthy. In 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2, we see the beloved apostle writing as given direction by the Spirit, and he wrote and said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, as thy soul prospereth." You know, there's a lot of importance placed upon health today. A lot of effort has been made toward indicating to people the things that they should do, the lifestyle they should live, the foods they should eat, the exercises they should do. All of these things based upon them having better health. And when we read our text this morning, as we just have, we must realize and understand that it is speaking of physical health, but it's also at the same time speaking of spiritual health. The healthcare industry, especially in our nation, is huge business, and the focus in healthcare should be the well-being of the patients. And good health is important. It's important so that we can function properly in all aspects of our lives. We want to be healthy so we can participate in the sports we enjoy. We want to be healthy so we can continue to function properly in our jobs. We want to be healthy so that we can continue functioning together with our brethren for the service of Christ. But as we visit and as we go about different places, we find that there are struggling congregations and there are growing, vibrant congregations. Why do some congregations struggle? Why do some congregations die? Why do some grow? Is it all external circumstances, or is there something that we can do? Is there a correlation between being healthy and growing? I have known some folks who have had health issues as small children, and lo and behold, they didn't grow. Not as other children would grow. And it was because of the health situation within their lives. And the same is true of a congregation. What are the needs of a healthy congregation? First, I want to submit that the greatest need in order to build a healthy congregation is sound teaching. Now, I also want to point out that some growth can occur with unsound teaching. By that, I mean that growth can be simply in numbers. But we have the admonition in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, where we see that good growth and strength and health comes only as a result of sound teaching. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. The apostle was directed to write, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Then he gives us the reason why in verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." You know, some people might be attracted by gimmicks, a feel-good-only approach to teaching. There are bodies of religious people that have grown by leaps and bounds in short order. They say, oh man, we are growing. We're having to add on. And we just got this portion of the building extended and we're having to add on over here. And we're just growing. You guys ought to come over and be a part of us. Well, I suspect that even at whatever age we are, we could grow. We could sit down and have ice cream every night. And you will grow. I know, I've tried it. Might not grow the way we want to grow. But taking in only milk or only ice cream will not produce the type of growth that we want. Spiritually speaking, taking in only milk will produce spiritual immaturity at best and a field ripe for apostasy at worst. Turn to Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And as we turn there, we will see the words of Jesus Christ when he was talking about those people in his day, in his age, that were going through the motions. What did he say? This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It is interesting, once you do a study of various churches, you'll see that many of them have a great deal of pride of knowing where they began. Our church started over in Scotland by so-and-so at this and that date. Or our church started over in England. Or our church started here or there and it was by this man or that man. But what about the true church? We should be very proud of the fact that the church that Jesus promised, the church that Jesus died for, the church that Jesus built was established as he said it would be. Very, very shortly following his resurrection and ascension to the Father. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13, as we contemplate building a healthy congregation, we must realize another thing that Jesus said when he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Oh, they might very well grow and grow immensely here on the earth. But is it a plant that the Father had planted? You see, God knows the difference between numbers and true growth. There is something to having a number of people when you assemble to worship. I am thrilled that the number is whatever it is, and I haven't taken a head count. Someone will do that. But I am thrilled that the number is what it is today, because of some people who were visiting who understood the importance of gathering together with brethren in Christ to faithfully serve him. But as you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, we see that we must take care how we build. A healthy congregation does not happen automatically. It doesn't spring up overnight. It doesn't just happen because someone desires it to happen. It takes work. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, writes Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth. Now, of course, we know that the foundation of Christianity is the very fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ was taught, he was preached, and others came and they began with the work that the Apostle Paul had established in a place, and they helped build it. And it's true that sometimes growth takes place over a period of years. But sound teaching involves the whole counsel of God. We see this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. The Apostle Paul called to him the Ephesian elders, knowing that he would see them no more. And as he called them, he had told them that he was innocent of their blood. He was innocent of the blood of all men. And he told them the reason for this, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. You know, we must teach on more than just two or three subjects. Is it important to teach how to be saved? Absolutely. How are people going to know what to do to be saved unless they are taught? Should it be included with every sermon? Yes, it should. There should be an invitation at the close of every sermon, getting people to understand this is what you need to do and how important it is to do it now. But should every sermon be on the first principles? Should every sermon be on how to be saved? Should every sermon be on the origin of the church and its organization, its authority, the authority of the scriptures? No. There are many things which can be taught. Should every sermon be on the husband and wife relationship and how that correlates to a marriage relationship between the church and Christ? These things are all important. We should also teach on social sins. We should teach on the whole counsel of God. Everything that the Bible has given to us to be taught, to help us to grow, to be strengthened, to build a healthy congregation. This will not be taught in one or two lessons, but over a period of time. It also shows why attendance in classes and worship is important. I've had people suggest a sermon and then not be there to hear it. Oh, I would love for you to preach on so-and-so and this and that. And I say, you know, that's a great idea. And you work up a sermon and you spend time preparing everything. And you look out and you say, well, I'm telling you what. Well, I hope maybe that they do go, when they realize that's what has been preached, and go to the website and listen to it. Somebody is, because we do have hits there. But there's more to teaching also than just exposing false doctrine. We are here to encourage one another. We are here to grow. We are here to collectively help build a healthy congregation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we see Peter writing, as he was guided by the Spirit, he wrote, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Notice what he told these people to partake of. We all begin by partaking of the milk of the word. And we do so that we might grow. It was pointed out in our class this morning that by a particular person that he was felt very good when he obeyed the gospel. I'm sure he still feels good because he is a child of God. But then he also learned that he must continue in this. And he also learned, even though he didn't say so, that you must begin at that point and grow. And there are way too many Christians that have been baptized into Christ, that have been ushered into a pew, or been allowed to choose their own, if you will, and then have been expected to keep up or to grow on their own. And there's a certain amount of growth that must take place on our own. Study to show thyself. Each individual must study, must grow, must partake of the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And the same thing is true of a group of people, a body. We're to teach of truth and of godly living. Teaching should be with a purpose. It should be that we grow. Our children, when they go to school, I found out this morning that it's only about 3 weeks or so before our children go back to school. I'm sure that the children are not too happy about that. But they do not teach them the same thing over and over and over again. They teach them the basics. And then as they advance, as they grow, as they continue to mature, they are able to take on meatier subjects, if you will. And the same thing is true if we want to build a healthy congregation. In order to have a healthy congregation, there must be healthy interaction. We must empower our leadership. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, we see Peter writing, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." Speaking of the eldership, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples unto the flock. We must interact with the leadership of the church. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 6, speaking of the times of the spiritual gifts and why they were given and some of the things that were given. And the Apostle Paul wrote, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These were the spiritual gifts that were given for a reason. Notice verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. When they were baptized into Christ, they did become a new creature, but they did not become a full-grown creature. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Until when? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are we there? No, we're not. Therefore, we need to work on it. We need to build to have a healthy congregation. When will we know that we are there? Notice, as you continue reading in that particular location, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning again with verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's how unhealthy congregations operate. That's how the churches of the world operate. That's not how God would have a healthy congregation of the Lord's body to operate. Verse 15 does tell us how we should be operating, and how should we be growing, and how should we healthily should be interacting one with another. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Elders are to be able to communicate with the congregation about its goals, about the work of the church, about the expectations that are put forth in God's Word. Remember, it is not the elders' expectations. It is God's expectations of the body that the elders have been entrusted with for the good of your soul. They are also to encourage its members to be active. We, even a small congregation who perhaps do not have elders, are to encourage others to be active. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Speaking of Christ, it says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It is important that we help each other. One of the most touching things that I have ever seen on a commercial is about the Special Olympics. These children were in a race. And don't ever think that a special needs child is not competitive. They are. But these children were in a race. And these particular children had Down syndrome. As they participated in the race, one of their competitors fell. Not one, but every child stopped. Helped this kid up, and they all continued to run together. Today, in the church, Christians should be like those people, having care one for another, helping each other to be active. We also need to have members who are willing to listen, who are willing to work with the leadership of the church, who are willing to look into the Word of God, to examine themselves according to the Word of God, and then to make adjustments in their lives so that they can be part of this healthy congregation that we're trying to build. How do we do that? Well, we develop our talents. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, we see a passage relative to this, that we must continue to build upon our talents. You know, all of us have been given abilities. Some of us do not realize the full potential of our abilities. But we've been given them, and we are to build on them. We are to build on them for the benefit not only of ourselves, but also for the body. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Every member can do something. As I said at the beginning, there's plenty of work to go around. I want to encourage everyone to do something. I want to encourage you to make a call. Why? Well, we're trying to build a healthy congregation. I want you to invite someone. You know, we've got a gospel meeting coming up. Efforts are being made to make sure that folks know about this gospel meeting. You can take some of the flyers that are in the back. You can call folks, remind them. You can put it on your own calendar so you'll be here. But we're doing so that we might not only be edified, but that we also might be built up, that we might also reach those, some of whom are lost in sin. Every member can do something. We can visit someone who is sick. Men are to spend time preparing themselves so that they might be able to prepare and to give a lesson. To speak publicly. To even read Scripture. We must be passionate spiritually. Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 speaks to this. Whether we're told not to be slothful in business, but we're to be fervent in spirit. What does that mean? Well, looking at the last of it, you'll see that it says serving the Lord. We are to be diligent in our service to God. Why? So that we can help build a healthy congregation. So that we ourselves spiritually can be healthy. See, we must have godly zeal. We must have knowledge plus passion. A lot of times people look at zeal and they think zeal, zeal is not good. Zeal is not a dirty word. Passion is not wrong when it comes to serving God, and we should have zeal. We must have passion, but we must do so in accordance to the Word of God so that we might build a healthy congregation. Sometimes in order to do that, there must be an effective division of labor. Not everybody can do everything. Not everybody wants to do everything. In fact, there are some that do not want to do anything. But if you have four horses hitched to a wagon, and three horses' feet are moving, and one is not, they're not only going to be dragging the wagon, they're going to be dragging the other horse. In a congregation, everybody has to pull together. In Acts chapter 6 and verses 2 through 4, we see the 12 calling the multitude to them. There had been a discussion about the Grecian widows and the fact that they needed to be attended to as well. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples to them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Notice verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Not everybody can do everything, but everybody can do something. There are handshakers. There are encouragers. There are inviters. There are Bible class teachers. There are song leaders. There should not be anybody here who thinks that their job is to hold the pews down. I've been in here where the place has been nearly full. I've been in here where the place has been fully empty, and not one time have I seen a pew rise up off the floor. They stay there right by themselves. It's called the law of gravity. Oh, it looks a lot better when there's people in them, and we're glad that you're here. But we have work to do. Our worship is to be performed by us. As we help build a healthy congregation, our worship is to be spiritual, but it's also to be personal. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, we see, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Being filled with the Spirit does not mean necessarily an outward show of emotion. Do we have emotion? Yes, we do. Emotion is part of every one of us. But what are some of the things that we do in our worship? What are some things that we do in our worship as we're building a healthy congregation that shows that our worship is spiritual? That it shows that our worship is personal? How about singing? We're to sing from the heart, aren't we? Sometimes people look at that and they read that and they understand that and they say, well, I sing from the heart, therefore my mouth remains closed. Uh-uh. I'm sorry. Look up the word sing. It has to come through here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Friends, we are to be active in our singing. We're to be active in our worship. Same thing is true with praying. We're to pray with the Spirit. We're to also pray with understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. We're to teach with understanding. We're to give purposefully and cheerfully. We are to gather ourselves together and solemnly remember the Lord's death. And we're also, in building up a healthy congregation, are to have loving relationships. I heard a preacher one time say, I love everyone here. I don't like everybody, but I love everyone here. I thought, well, that's strange. I was a new Christian. And I understand now that in life, even as a Christian, not everyone is easy to like. But we are to maintain a loving relationship. Why? Because as we turn to John chapter 13 and verse 35, we can see exactly why. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If you'll focus on that which we have in common, we'll find out that the little petty differences that we have that cause us not to like someone dissipate. They are our brethren. We are their brethren. We are one in Christ. We are to love one another, and this shows that we are disciples of our Lord. That's because a healthy congregation will have members who truly care about each other. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Looking out for the good of our brethren. Why? Because we like them? No, because we love them. Therefore, we should have a sense of family and encouragement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, we read about there should be no division in the body. And it's unfortunate that in some bodies there is division. There is tension. Sometimes it's so thick you can cut it with a knife. But that's not what God wants. That's not what exists in a healthy congregation. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. As we go through this life and as we continue to gather together and contemplate things such as building a healthy congregation, know that success can be temporary. I have known of congregations that could only have been described as sound, as healthy, as fervent in the Spirit, who unfortunately, just a few years down the road, cannot be described in those same terms. For it to be long term, it must be based on sound teaching and application of the sound teaching. We want to build a healthy congregation. We want to be part of a healthy congregation. But it's important for us to understand something. Before we can be part of a healthy congregation, we must be a Christian. We actually have had people who have come and have attended and said, you know, I really like the services here. You know, I'd like to join this group. Flag one. I said, let me see what you're really asking. And it has been disturbing that there have been people that have been wanting to join the congregation here who have not become a member of the body of Christ. Oh, I'm glad that they wanted to be here. They saw that we were vibrant. They saw that we were growing. They saw that we cared one for another. But you have to become a member of the body before you can be a member of the congregation. How do you do that? Well, the Bible is very clear. It's very concise. There's a specific plan. That plan has not changed from the first time it was spoken until the trumpet sounds. It will not change. What is that plan? Well, one is to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We also understand and know that we are to believe. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." This tells us what we are to believe. We are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the very foundation of Christianity. But we're also to repent. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people first heard the gospel, they were pricked in their hearts. They realized that they had taken the Son of God and they had him crucified on Calvary's cross. Imagine the agony in their heart. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent." What does that mean? Turn away from that sin. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Furthermore, one is to confess. What are they to confess? Their sins? No. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, we're all sinners. We are to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That "unto" there tells us we haven't arrived yet. We're not there. We're not saved. But how is one to be saved? Well, Jesus put it best. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He goes on to tell us, "But he that believeth not shall be damned." And there are only two options at the conclusion of this life. They will be saved or they'll be condemned. However, as a person hears, believes, repents, confesses, and are baptized, they are baptized into Christ. They have their sins remitted. They come forth from the watery grave of baptism, a new creature, to walk in newness of life. But there's more that we must do. That is to remain faithful unto death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we see the condition of a situation, a person who's in this situation. A person who has obeyed the gospel, who has escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But notice, as we continue reading, what happens to them. They are again entangled therein and overcome. The result is the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Verse 21, "For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Friends, I have no idea of your health status this day. I'm not talking about physically. I'm not a doctor. But I also have no idea of your health status spiritually. If indeed you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to. You need to contact His blood. We have the baptistry going. The water is warm. We're ready to assist you, and we're going to sing an invitation song in just a moment. Give you the opportunity if you want to obey the gospel. But if you are a child of God and for whatever reason have allowed sin to come and reign in your life, understand the latter end is worse with you than the beginning. What are you to do? Well, according to Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, the erring child of God can return to God through repentance and prayer. "Repent that therefore this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven." Do you want to be healthy? You can be healthy today. If you're here in this area, you can be part of a healthy congregation. We're working and striving to maintain that health. If you need to respond, won't you do so? As together we stand and sing the invitation song.